Let's just pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that we are able to gather here freely. Lord, we just ask that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. Let these words that I speak not be mine, but yours. Open our minds and our hearts to what it is you want to say to us, what it is that you want us to hear, to feel, and to experience from you this morning. Amen. So as I said, we're going to take a look at Romans, just chapter 12. This one chapter is like almost like a multivitamin. It's got so much packed inside of it, so much goodness inside this one chapter, that we're going to pick it apart over the next several weeks and have a look at it. Dreams. I think it's safe to say that every parent has a dream for the children. If you don't have any children, then I'm sure you can admit that your parents had dreams for you. Those dreams may change over the years, but really the foundation kind of stays the same. You always dream the best for your son or your daughter, right? We want the best health, the best job, the best education, best relationships, travels, experiences, families, and so on. Our dreams for our kids are about what they do. When they're little kids, we say, what do you do? What do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a farmer. I want to be a fireman or a policeman or a teacher. But as they grow older and they age, our dreams tend to change for them. And it's more about who they are. Our children really can be our greatest joy, or they can also be our deepest pain. But we discover that it is the relationship between parents and children that is what matters the most. And I know for me, speaking as a parent, that's what matters to me, is my relationship with my kids. God our Father also has a dream for each and every single one of us here. We are his children. We are created in his image. And his dream is to have that connection with you as a son or daughter. Our life with God is not about what we accomplish or do, but it's about the kind of person that we become and our relationship with him. His dream for us is to be loving, kind, gentle, holy, and walking in integrity. He wants to be able to communicate with us at any time, anywhere. He desires to be a part of your life and a part of your decisions, whether they are big or small. And he desires for us to want to make decisions that are the best for us, decisions that are his will. God desires for each of us to become more and more like Jesus, to grow and to mature as disciples. In this day and age, the gospel can be reached more and more worldwide. More people are learning about Jesus and are able to believe in him. But the question is are we maturing spiritually? People claim to be Christians, but do they resemble Christ? Often we see intellect and lifestyles not corresponding. And it's not surprising for those outside of Christ to look at Christianity and the churches and say that is really not for them. Not only is there a need, but it is also God's desire for Christians to live like Christians. God, in fact, makes it simple by writing it out for us, as we read in Romans 12. Romans 12 is what God desires for our lives. Paul gives us a perfect picture of God's will. Paul writes in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, He writes all about Jesus' teachings. He writes about our sin, God's love for us, and all that he has accomplished. And then he comes to chapter 12, and Paul stops and explains what it means for us to be Christians. Romans 12 is really all about relationships. And there are five relationships that are important and will help us to mature spiritually. The first one we find in verse 1, having a relationship with God, how to surrender to him, which is what we're going to dig into this morning. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to look at things like in verse 2, having a relationship with the world and how to be separate. Verses 3 to 8 will teach us about how to have a relationship with ourselves, to be honest and have an honest self-reflection. Verses 9 to 13 is going to teach us about relationships with believers and how to serve others. And finally, in verses 14 to 21, having a relationship with non-believers and how to handle the evil that we face. Now, I've shared my story before, and so some of this may sound familiar, but when I first started attending this church, I had one foot in the door and one foot out. I really didn't know God entirely, and what I did know of him, I really didn't like. I believed that his love was conditional, and that I had to belong to a certain denomination to receive that love, or at least to be saved. I didn't believe that he would be here, and I didn't know how to find him. I could find his wrath a lot easier than his love, based on the way that my life was unfolding. To me, God was like my old principal in school. And maybe you had a principal like this too. But Mr. Chorney was a very tall, heavier man. He was actually a mean Ukrainian with a very thunderous voice, and he never smiled. He wore a suit every day, and to look at him, you knew that he meant business. Mr. Chorney didn't put up with any mischief, and he always had a very well-used, wore-out leather strap sitting on his desk. He was respected and feared. And we kids knew that if we kept our nose clean and quiet, we would survive high school. So when I asked God to reveal himself to me, I was very nervous. I needed to know who he was, where he was, and why does he do what he does. And he showed me several times that he is certainly here, and that he is nothing like Mr. Chorney, and that he loves me more than I could ever imagine. He revealed himself in a way that I could understand, and my life took a whole new direction from then on. Surrendering to God happens when we come to know and realize how powerful and great God is, that his will for us is the best. And amazing things happen when we choose to live how God wants us to live. So how? How do we do this? How do we give God what he wants the most? Have you ever thought or asked yourself this? As a parent, I desire many good things for my children, and so God desires much better for you and I as well. But what is the one thing that he really wants? What does God want the most from you and me? And how do we give it? If you look back in your bulletin to verse 1 that we read, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies. In the NIV version, it says, offer your bodies. So we can present or offer to give. So what does God want? He He wants you. You're to offer you. Not what you do, because you know what? You can do many things, many great and wonderful religious activities, and God could still not have you. Is there power in what you do? See, surrender and power go together. Many Christians are power anemic because they do not fully surrender their lives to God. They can try really, really hard only to keep failing. I know many people that are born again Christians. They love God. They go to church. They try to do what seems right. They struggle with addictions, or they fail in life. They try again, and they fail. And so the cycle keeps going. Now, as an addict, I can speak from experience that my life never changed under my own power. I kept failing, but as soon as I surrendered to God, my pride, my fear, myself, my life became a very different story. You may be familiar with the 12 steps. Step one is to admit that we are weak, that we need help. Step two is saying that we need a greater power. It's acknowledging that. And then the step three was to make a decision to turn our lives over to that higher power. If our lives are not fully surrendered, we won't experience God's power. Really, all we have then is just moralism. God's best and biggest blessings flow into our lives when we offer them to Him. God's power and love for us can help us live a much better life and receive His best, but we need to be in an all-in relationship with Him. Now, to completely surrender requires risk, right? In fact, the higher the risk, the harder it is to surrender, isn't it? Some important questions that we need to look at is, what is the risk? What's the benefit? What influences your decisions? To make wise decisions, we need to know what is true. What do you know and have faith in? See, faith is the courage to take that next step. Many lack the faith to act on what they know is true, and so bad decisions are made, or no decision at all, which can be just as fatal. Think back when Jesus was on earth. He did amazing things. And we read that in our scripture readings this morning. People witnessed healing and resurrection. They listened to his teachings, and he started to teach about a new way of life, new religion. He was radical to what they were used to. He was kind and loving, and everywhere he went, there was excitement. People began following Jesus, which led to making big decisions. They had to rethink their actions. They had to rethink their relationships, rethink their time and their money. He pushed them to a new level with the parables that he spoke. Going back to Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we understand who Jesus is and how life really works and what matters, that a relationship with him and understanding his plan for you, we would surrender all, risk all to gain what he has to offer. Jesus taught that if we follow him, there is a treasure so remarkable that will transform you and your life. In other words, total surrender equals God's blessings. Does total surrender scare you? If I were to say right here and right now, total commitment, total surrender, 100%, give yourself to God, could you do it? Maybe we think, sure, pastors can do it. They've done it. Missionaries, prayer warriors, they can do it, but I'm not like that. I mean, I love God, don't get me wrong. I believe in heaven, and yes, I'm forgiven. I'm a pretty good person, maybe better than some, but not having a say on my time, oh, not having a say on my money, my life, my future, ugh. Often we see total surrender as a negative thing. However, Jesus does not show it as a negative, does he? He uses the word joy. Look back in Matthew again. The man in the field, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. The problem is, Jesus offers us treasures that either we can't see right now or just don't understand at the time. And so we're reluctant to hand over our lives to him. We like to stick with what we know and what we're comfortable with here and now. And sadly, I think there are many Christians that do love God very much, but are not experiencing all that he has for them in life when he calls out to them saying, give me you. Put your time first. Put me first in your time. Put me first in your life. Put me first in your marriage, your decisions, your money. Trust me to offer you more than what you have now. So what does complete surrender look like then in our relationship with God? Paul has taken the time to explain in chapters 1 through 11 that God is, all that God is, his power, his sovereignty, his goodness, his forgiveness, mercy, and most of all, his love for you and I. And as I said, now in chapter 12, Paul stops and he teaches us how to respond to that first verse where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present or offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that word, present, or offer your bodies is a command. Paul has already explained before in previous chapters about salvation, God's grace, the gift of life through faith, and now we stand before God and we say, wow, thank you for all that you have done for me. What can I do, God, to show you my gratitude? Gratitude. That's what it really comes to. God's response is, you can show me gratitude by giving me you. You are all I ever wanted. Everything I have done is for you, and everything I give is for you. How does that make you feel? Are we able to come to God and get on one knee and admit that there are things in my life that I really like? Can we deal with our junk? putting an end to what we know is not pleasing to God? Can we deal with that relationship, that addiction? Can we maybe rearrange our priorities? It would be hard for me to let go of them or control them, but I know that anything that comes before you, Lord, is an idol. Can we come to him and say, Lord, I can never repay you for what you've done for me? See, and here's the motivation in verse 1. It says, because of God's mercies, by the mercies of God, present yourselves. So while we are still sinning, while we are still his enemy, he laid his life for you and I. How can we not know God as good, trustworthy, and loving? Surrendering is saying, God, I want you to be first in my life. I want to give you my all. I want to say to God, here I am. I am all yours. I'm not perfect. I will make mistakes, but here I am, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I want to do life your way. Finally, we show we are all in by our worshiping, our spiritual act of worship. Does God have your heart? You can do lots of good things and make yourself look great and moral and religious. But if God doesn't have your heart, you haven't surrendered all of you. He doesn't have all of you. So would you consider giving it to him today if you haven't? And I'm going to close this with a prayer written by Ruth Myers. She's an author of many books, and this is one particular prayer that I find fitting for this morning. She says, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever the cost may your will be done in my life. I realize I'm not here on earth to do my own thing or to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory. I'm not here to indulge my desires, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I am somebody important, or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. I offer myself to you, for you are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. I'm yours by creation, and every day I receive from you life and breath and all things. And I am yours because you bought me, and the price you paid was the precious blood of Christ. You alone, the triune God, are worthy to be my Lord and Master. I yield to you. My gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, to the Lord Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me, to the Holy Spirit and his gracious influence and empowering, all that I am and all that I have, I give to you. I give you my rebellion in me that resists doing your will. I give you my pride and self-dependence that tell me I can do your will in my own power if I try hard enough. I give you my fears that tell me I'll never be able to do your will in some areas of my life. I consent to let you energize me, to create within me, moment by moment, both the desire and the power to do your will. I give you my body and each of its members, my entire inner being, my mind, my emotional life, my will, my loved ones, my marriage or my hopes for marriage, my abilities and my gifts, my strengths and my weaknesses, my health my status, high or low, my possessions, my past, my present, and my future, when and how I'll go home. I am here to love you, to obey you, to glorify you, my beloved. May I be a joy to you. Amen.